And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. I know that it says Galatians in your program, but we're going to look at James this afternoon. James chapter 3, which is on page 975. Is that right? No, it's on page, 1012 in your pew Bibles. Page 1012. We're going to hear from God's word from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're continuing our thoughts on the fruit of self-control as we work our way through this Fruit of the Spirit series. And one important area where we need to learn to practice self-control is in the taming of our tongue. And so let us hear God's word on this topic from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now may he bless it to our hearts as we meditate upon it. Well, of course, we've all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me. But we all know from experience that this is rarely true. Words are often just as powerful, and if not more powerful, than sticks and stones. We all remember times when we, growing up, may have been picked on by bullies in school or other kids our age. Today, some kids engage, sadly, in what's called cyberbullying, which drives other children, sadly, to severe depression and sometimes suicide. As adults, we know the experience of someone's words cutting us to the core of our being, so that we either go into attack mode with our own words, or we bottle up and become bitter and depressed and spiral downward. We all know how words can hurt us when it's a word behind our back. Some kind of gossip or slander about us. We all know that words can easily hurt a person, and that often words are more powerful than sticks and stones. So where did this saying, sticks and stones, come from? Well, apparently it's an old English nursery rhyme. And I think the intent behind it is just sort of to encourage you to not let the things that other people say get to you. And to just sort of just have a thick skin. And I'm not going to get into how we should respond to the speech of others. What I want to talk about with you this afternoon is how you and I need to learn self-control with our tongues and our speech. God's word is deeply concerned about yours and my speech. And James really highlights this in his epistle. In James 1, verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." It's worthless. So this is a vitally important topic for us to consider. Then he picks up on that thought again here in James 3, and he begins with teachers. He begins with teachers because, of course, they bear a huge responsibility. They're talking all the time. And they bear a much bigger responsibility because they're public figures and they're teaching people things. But then he goes on and points out, it's not just about teachers. We all need to learn to guard our tongues. He says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And notice what he says here, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So you see, the tongue is so important. It's so important that we learn to practice by God's grace and by his strength to guard and bridle our tongues. And in particular, James points out the importance of the tongue and the danger that's there of our speech. And in particular, we'll see first that the tongue holds enormous power. And then secondly, that the tongue is humanly uncontrollable. And then thirdly, the tongue is an index of our hearts. So first, the tongue holds enormous power. James gives us several vivid illustrations, very plain and clear to us, of just how powerful the tongue is. First, he compares it to the bits that we place in the mouth of horses. In verse 3, if we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. How many of you have ever stood next to a horse? Children, have you ever stood next to a horse? Have you ever ridden a horse? These are massive creatures. And if you haven't seen one in person, perhaps you've seen pictures of one. They're massive creatures. And it was exciting and yet terrifying. When I was in Winnipeg, we stayed with Henry and Wendy Noctegal, and they got horses, and Evan and Ella got to ride them. And it was a little bit terrifying because I know the power of those animals. But, you know, I trust Wendy and I trust that bridle, that bit and that bridle in the horse. Because that little bit contained that huge and massive creature. I was talking just yesterday with Scott and he mentioned the Clydesdale horses. You know, those are the Budweiser horses. They're beautiful, huge, mammoth creatures that are this big, and they're tamed by those little tiny bits in their mouth. And James says the tongue is like that bit. It's small but powerful. It's disproportionately influential. It's disproportionately influential. And 2 James says that the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Children, perhaps you've ever been on a boat or a ship, or you've seen a huge ship. James says, notice a ship. What is it that steers a ship? A huge, massive sailboat or ship. It's a little rudder in the back that goes like this and guides it. Even if there's strong winds, it still directs that huge ship against strong winds. And James says the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It may be small compared to the rest of our body, but it's powerful. In verse 5 says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I mean, think about it. I'm using my tongue right now to communicate God's word to you. God chooses a little tiny tongue of a minister to communicate powerfully his word. And you all know the influence of the tongue. Maybe as you're a parent and you're trying to raise your kids, you remember some things that your parents said to you. And you draw upon those things to teach your children and to guide them. Or you can remember a powerful, influential speech, whether it be a political speech or a theological sermon or whatever. And you remember something that was so powerful, the words, that they stuck with you for the rest of your life. The tongue is immensely powerful, James points out. So James gives us a third and final illustration. He says the tongue is like a dangerous fire. In verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Myself and those who grew up in Southern California know this truth all too well. My wife and I were in San Diego when the 2007 wildfires broke out in Southern California. It was one of the worst wildfires ever in its history. And according to Wikipedia, The October 2007 California fires were a series of wildfires that began burning across Southern California on October 20. At least 1,500 homes were destroyed and over 500,000 acres, or about 770 square miles of land, burned from Santa Barbara County to the U.S.-Mexico border. 9 people died as a direct result of the fires. 85 others were injured, including at least 61 firefighters. The raging fire was visible from space. It was massive, and I'll never forget the day it broke out and going outside my apartment and seeing the ash in the air and the orange and the eerie haze just over everything. It was, and the smell, it was eerie and sad to see the devastation and aftermath of it all. And how did it all begin? With a huge cannonball falling from the sky, with a huge ball of fire? No. Little spark. Small little fire in a dry patch when the winds were strong. Some of them were started because of power lines damaged by strong winds. And all it took was the power line to fall down and there's sparks and that's it. That huge land and those poor people's homes are devastated by a small little spark. What James wants to communicate to us is the danger that's there. The danger that's there with how we use our words. And so we dare not neglect the discipline of our speech. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. You can often, you know, trace back most conflicts, most major conflicts between individuals and churches and nations back to this little wagging object in our mouths. Back to some words that somebody said. And James says that the source of evil speech is hell itself. The devil is the father of evil speech. And what he wants to communicate to us with these three illustrations, once again, is that the tongue holds enormous power for harm, and so we dare not neglect the discipline of it. We need to learn the grace of self-control when it comes to our tongues. As I've mentioned already, we all know the harm that others have done to us with their words, either by speaking directly to us or behind our back. And so, beloved, I urge you to guard your tongues, as the psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What does it look like to keep a guard over the door of your mouth? It means thinking before you speak. The candidates in the presidential and vice president race in the United States know this all too well. If they say anything wrong, it's broadcasted across the internet. It becomes a political tactic of the other party to bring that person down. But we all need to learn ourselves to think before we speak. We all know that experience of saying something before we think about it, and it either comes out the wrong way, or worse, it comes out the way that we intended it to come out. We have to learn to think before we speak, to ask ourselves, how is this going to affect this person? Like we talked about last week, we need to speak the truth in love to balance power and gentleness in our speech. That means the kind of a language we use. That means the tone of our voice. And that means our body language as well. So, for example, if my wife asks me, you know, what I think about the meal she just labored over, and it perhaps wasn't as good in my mind as some of her other meals, I need to be careful in how I respond to that question. That I'm not insensitive, that I'm sensitive to the fact that it took her a lot of hard work with kids running around the house to make that meal. I need to come up with something tender and loving to say to her. In that response to that question, well, you know, it's not my favorite. It's not my favorite. You know, I'm not going to say, well, this is bleh. You want to be careful. You know, this isn't as amazing as all the other meals you did this week. It's not my favorite, but it's still good, you know. And I'm thankful for your labors and really communicate that to her. You know, like, just be careful about what comes out of your mouth. Too often we just let it fly without thinking before we speak. Another thing that I find helpful when it comes to guarding our tongue is to avoid speaking in the superlative and hyperbole. Some of us have this tendency to always speak in superlatives and hyperbole. And what that means is, you know, when somebody does something that's starting to annoy you, you say, "You always do that. You always do that." Or, you know what, you never do that. We speak in these extremes, and you see that tenses people up. And it's probably not true. They probably don't always leave the light on. They probably turn it off when they go to sleep at night, at least. It's not always, and you need to be careful, because when you speak in hyperbole like that, there's a time and place for that kind of speech, but you got to be careful in your marriages and your relationships with friends and whatever, in using strong hyperbolic statements. Another way that we need to learn to guard our tongues is by simply not talking until we can calm down and speak lovingly into the situation, rather than saying something hurtful in the heat of the moment. Now, you certainly don't want to avoid conflict and give people the silent treatment. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, that when you're boiling over in anger and you're about to fire something off that's going to really exacerbate the problem, you need to just say, you know what, can we talk about, just can you just give me like a timeout for maybe 15 minutes? I just need to step away from this for a second. And then you pray and you ask for God's help as you look to Christ to go back then and speak the truth in love humbly to that person. So sometimes we need to step away for a moment. Well, besides direct speech, we know that also gossip can be incredibly harmful as well. And even though we can sometimes talk about this as a girl issue, it's a guy issue too. There's no doubt about that. We all struggle with gossip. We like to pass on juicy tidbits of information about other people, whether it's about their relationship. You know, did you hear that they broke up? Or did you hear who's together with who? Or something stupid a person did, or something sinful a person did. We have to remember that our tongue can destroy greatly in this way as well. Often gossip is a way for us to pridefully build up our own self by tearing another person down. Where we like to show off how much we know about other people. But whatever it is, we have to realize that gossip is a sin. God's word condemns gossip clearly. Romans 1, Paul says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips." It's right up there with all those sins. It's a fruit of a debased mind, Paul says. And so we have to guard against it. But how do we know if it's gossip or not? How do we know if it's gossip or not? Well, once again, we have to prayerfully think before we speak. We need to ask ourselves questions. We need to use what one writer calls gossip filters. I found an article on gossip this week from the Christian Counseling Education Foundation in their journal from a woman named Brenda Payne called "The Heart That Wags the Tongue, Gossip Amongst God's People." And she gives what she calls gossip filters that we can ask ourselves. And I'll share some of them with you now. She says, "Is what I'm going to say edifying first? Is it instructive, encouraging, and uplifting? Edifying words will improve others' opinion of the person about whom you speak. Second, do I have permission to share what I know? I don't think he would mind is not permission. When in doubt, don't," she says. Third, she says, "Is it necessary? Gossip is sometimes defined as idle chatter. Be purposeful in your conversations. One verse to commit to memory is Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." The more you're talking, the more you're probably prone to sin in this way. James says everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. She points out the old saying goes, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should use your ears twice as much as your mouth? Fourthly, she says, will someone be hurt by it? Will someone be hurt by it? Often we say, you know, I'm not telling you anything. I won't tell them to their face. Well, then go to them. Go to them and tell them to their face. I dare you. You usually don't mean that. You just say it to justify your gossip. But you wouldn't go and tell them that to their face. If so, do it. Fifthly, she says, will it glorify the Lord? This is the most important question of all. Can your closest friends see Christ living in and through you because of the focus of your conversations? Sadly, I feel that too many of us are indicted by our own words. And those are wonderful gossip filters for us to think about as we seek to guard our tongues. I'll post that whole article online later. It'd be good for you guys if you wanted to look at it. Gossip is something we need to guard against. Ephesians 4, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Why is the tongue so important? Because the tongue holds enormous power. It's so powerful that, in fact, James goes on to point out that the tongue is humanly untamable. Which brings us to our second point. Now, our second and third point aren't as long as our first, so don't be worried. My wife sometimes points that out. When speaking in preaching class, we talked about that as the tyranny of the first point. You know, where it just goes on. And then finally, the other ones are real short. But people, when you get down to the first point, they're like, oh, man, that's just the first point. Okay, this is going to be a little bit shorter, the second and third point. The tongue is humanly uncontrollable, James says. James writes in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And we read that and think, man, that sounds pretty bleak to me. And it should. It's meant to sound bleak. It's meant to point out that you and I, humanly speaking, are powerless to tame our tongues. And James points out just the fact, the amazing truth that, you know, we can tame so many animals. You know, perhaps you've seen an elephant. Children, have you ever seen an elephant do tricks? Maybe on TV or at the circus or whatnot, or the zoo, and an elephant gets on a little tiny bucket and stands on one leg and strikes a pose and has his trunk holding a lady in it. This huge creature is tamed like that. Or perhaps you've seen lions tamed, or you've seen dolphins or sea lions or whales do tricks. Or maybe you've had a dog before and you've trained your dog to do tricks, to shake your hand and roll over. It's amazing how many creatures human beings can tame. But James says we can't even tame our own tongue. He says in verse 8, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And thus, even though I tried to give some practical application in my first point, we have to come down now and realize that we're powerless to do these things in our own strength. We need outside help because we're powerless. And thanks be to God that we are not left to ourselves. God sent His only begotten Son into this world, and He is the one human who has ever lived who actually tamed His tongue. He knew how to speak, and He knew when to speak perfectly. He was radically committed to speaking the truth in love, and He was radically committed to guarding His mouth and His speech. He never spoke a word in sinful anger. He never spoke a word of gossip. Corrupting talk was never on His mouth. He always spoke words that fit the occasion. He's the perfect man that James speaks of that did not stumble in what he said and was able also to bridle his whole body. I mean, think about all the words that could have poured out of Jesus' mouth when people taunted Him and persecuted Him. I mean, He could have torn anyone He wanted to shreds with His words, literally. He could have said a few words and just unraveled them emotionally. He could have just said the word and sent them to eternal anguish of body and soul in hell. And yet He guarded that tongue of His. So much power that was behind His words. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the obedience of our Savior and for His death on the cross, because I fail miserably at taming my tongue. But yet I'm thankful that God sent His Son and Christ died for our sins, was raised for our justification. And not only did He send His Son, but He sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts to guard our tongues. The Holy Spirit tames us. We strive in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We need to cry out to the Spirit's strength and look to Christ by faith. We are not without hope. We have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. And so we need to depend on God's strength when it comes to our speech. Finally, James says about the tongue that third, the tongue is an index of our heart. It indicates where our heart is. He says in verse 9 that with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Once again, he speaks quite plainly here for us. Two brothers. Echoing the words of our Lord, it is not what goes into our mouths, but what comes out of them that defiles us. And what comes out is basically fruit, he says. It indicates the kind of fruit tree we are. And as we've talked about previously, Christians have sort of two natures within. Our sinful old nature, which we need to put to death and sever its roots. And we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, too. But we need to fight against our old nature. One way to draw out the idols of your heart is to consider your speech. That's an implication of what James is saying here. One way to draw out the idols of your heart is to consider your own speech. What is it that you are talking about all the time? The content of your speech is an indication of what's truly important to you. The vocabulary that you use is an indication of the idols of your heart. If you speak about things that are vulgar and perverse, you have some perversities polluting your heart. How you speak is an indication of your heart. If you yell or use harmful words in anger, you have a heart that wants to play God. You want to take justice into your own hands. You think that your kingdom and your self-made righteousness needs defending above God's kingdom and His righteousness. The tongue is an indication of where our heart is. And for Christians, it reveals some deep-seated inconsistencies. It's an inconsistency when we bless God and thank Him for forgiving us for all of our sins and pray the Lord's Prayer, and yet we can't forgive another person. That's a deep-seated inconsistency that you need to realize. It's an inconsistency when we worship Christ for His gentleness and humility and we speak harshly and arrogantly towards those who are created in God's image, James says. It's an inconsistency when we are so thankful that God knows everything about us, even our deepest, darkest secrets, even every thought that we have, and yet He doesn't blurt them out to the whole world. And then we do that to others when we gossip. Beloved, we have to realize these inconsistencies in our speech, James says. We have to realize how our speech not only violates God's law, but it betrays a hypocritical, inconsistent heart that has forgotten the gospel of God's grace to us in Christ. And so, beloved, let us not forget God's grace. Let us not forget His love. Let us not forget that we are baptized in the name of the triune God. Where are you struggling? Where has your tongue gotten out of control? Is it gossip? Is it nagging? Is it lying? Is it boasting? Is it cutting other people down? Let us be quick to listen and slow to speak and guard our tongues. The tongue holds enormous power for harm, James says, and so we dare not neglect the discipline of it. The tongue is humanly uncontrollable, and so we need God's grace in Christ and the Spirit's strength. And the tongue is an index of the heart, which often reveals corruption within and idols that we are clinging to rather than the one true God. And so, beloved, as we look to Christ by faith and depend on the Spirit's strength to tame our tongue, may our prayer be that of the psalmist. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips and unite my heart to fear your name. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ. And we thank you that He died, that He lived and tamed His tongue and then died on the cross for our sins and is seated at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. We pray that you would help us to walk as children of light, knowing that we are already your children in Christ by grace, so that we might walk in thankfulness. And we thank you for your Spirit. We pray that more and more your Spirit would restrain our speech and that we would submit to your will for our life when it comes to our speech. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.